Thanks for listening to The Rivers Podcast. For more information on this teaching, visit our website at theriver.info.
And so until Easter, and even a few weeks after Easter, we're going to sit in a series titled The Parables. Any idea what we're going to be looking at while we are in this series called The Parables? Yeah, the parables. That's why we've titled it The Parables. And so we're going to look at 8 different parables over a 9-week period. One of the parables we're going to spend 2 weeks on. And during this time, looking at the parables for 9 weeks, I'm going to ask you 3 questions at the end of every sermon. And here's the 3 questions, just to give you a heads up of what you need to do, because the sermons won't be done until you do something with it. If I just sit up here and preach and you just nod your head or nod off, either way, the sermon's incomplete until you do something with it. So we're going to be asking, what do you learn about God in the parable? Which character do you resonate with and why? And maybe the most important of the questions is, what you going to do with it? Right? Because God's word always calls for a response. So I'm talking now to children under the age of 12. Who am I talking to? Raise your hand so I can see you. You're talking to you? Talking to you. You need to elbow mom and dad right now. Just elbow them. Boom. And say, mom and dad, make sure we ask these questions tonight when we get home, okay? So if you have a family, have some family worship Sunday evening. If you have a small group, talk about this. If you have quiet time on your own, just go through these 3 questions over the next 9 weeks. That's what we're going to do. Okay, without any further ado, today's parable comes from the Gospel of Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 23 through 35. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven. Now, we might be in trouble, because that's 5 words, and we have 12 full verses, and I have to stop the reading of scriptures to talk about these 5 words. And if I stop every 5 words, we're going to be here till tomorrow, people. Pray for all of us. But we got to stop here because there's something to be said about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here already. Friendly fingers, driving finger, keep it in your pocket. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's here already. But turn to your other neighbor and say, but not in full yet. So it's here, but not yet in full. The kingdom of heaven, when the parable begins with these 5 words, Jesus isn't talking about a future reality when we die and go into heaven. He's talking about his plan and his purpose on planet Earth today, and that is for the kingdom of heaven to invade planet Earth. And so when we have people stand up because they got sore shoulders or sore knees or they're feeling broken on the inside, we will often join in Jesus' prayer. When Jesus prayed, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the kingdom of heaven is something Jesus was ushering in now. It's not something we have to wait for. And so a few weeks ago, I remember talking about praying for hips. You guys remember me praying for hips before we went there? 3 weeks in a row, I've already told you this, but I'm going to tell you what the kingdom of heaven looks like again. 3 weeks ago, I told you that 3 weeks in a row, I prayed for hips, and 3 different people sent me an email saying they had chronic hip pain that had been bugging them for years. And after you prayed the kingdom of heaven, that hip pain was gone. This is what it is for the kingdom of heaven to be here and now. I also told you a few weeks ago when we prayed that the kingdom of heaven would come, we prayed 3 different occasions for headaches to disappear. Do you remember this? And 3 different people emailed me or texted me and said, hey, you prayed for headaches and my headache went away, gone instantly. This is what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Or how about another one? A few weeks ago before I went to Odotel over in Uganda, I remember asking if you're lonely, would you stand up? And a bunch of you stood up and we asked that the kingdom would come. And, you know, we talked about the verse in prayer. We talked about the verse where the Lord will set the lonely in families. Well, one dude got up and prayed, was just feeling miserable. He told me this later that week. I felt like he had no connections, no friends. He just felt lonely with a capital L. Sunday, we prayed for the Lord to meet his lonely needs and bring him communion, companionship, affirmation. Monday night, he went to a place where he's expecting a couple people to meet him and celebrate his birthday. He walked in and there were over 100 people celebrating his birthday, and he just about fell down saying, God, your kingdom is awesome. I prayed that you would bring friends around me. The very next day, 100 plus people showed up to celebrate this dude. This is the kingdom of heaven that the parable begins with. Now, before I go any further, Jesus, in story, in parallel, in teaching, and all kinds of things, talks about the kingdom of heaven because he wanted his people to be kingdom agents, bringing the kingdom with them. So if you are a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. I want to see who I'm talking to. You are the ones who've been entrusted with the kingdom of heaven. You are the ones Jesus wants to bring kingdom of heaven wherever you go. So kingdom of heaven people, wherever you go, people ought to notice something's different. When you walk by, somebody ought to say, something's fishy here. When you leave a room, somebody ought to be like, wow, that person's a little weird. And fishy and weird in a good sense. Where you go, the kingdom goes, and therefore the joy of the Lord needs to increase. The healings of the Lord need to increase. Where you go, you need to bring the kingdom. Oh boy, that was just five words. We got 12 verses. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. Now, in the parable, we're hearing about a king who wants to settle accounts with his servants. I'm telling you, the parable reflects a larger reality. You, brothers and sisters, someday will need to settle accounts with the king. Jesus makes this clear in another parable when he talks about sheep and goats, where some will come to him and he'll be like, I didn't know you, depart from me. And others will come to him and say, hey, I know you, come on in and enjoy some rest. You, my friends, like the servants in our parable, will need to settle accounts with the Lord someday. Will you be ready? Will you be ready to stand before the king and settle all things before him? So, as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. How many of you were in college that first year got a bunch of those credit card things? Anybody? Whoo! How many of you had credit card debt that just racked up that you could not believe you did that? Anybody? Anybody not want to raise your hands and admit it right now? If you don't want to admit that right now, raise your hand and we'll understand. Anybody? This dude maxed out multiple credit cards. Thousands. 10,000 bags of gold. Okay, if you're 12 and under, I need you to help make this point. Say, oh, crud. Yeah, can you say, oh, crud? Oh, crud. That's a lot of money. 10,000 bags. Oh. 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. This guy owed 10,000 bags worth of gold, and he was not able to pay. Somebody say, uh-oh. Now, you know, in the parables that we're going to be looking at, you know, it's a story, and the truth in the story actually is bigger than the story, right? You know this? So there's a dude who owed something well beyond his capacity to pay. That truth is your truth. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel means good news. Before we get to the good news, you got to get the bad news. Everybody who has ever walked planet Earth, minus Jesus, everybody other than Jesus, has owed a debt to the king that could not be paid. The Apostle Paul would say it this way, all. Now, let me just, all. Does that include everybody? Does that include the balcony? Hey, balcony, does that include these really holy people who like to sit in the front row? Does it include like people who give their time to worship lead? Does that all include them? Okay, but here you go. How about people who've been to seminary and are pastors? Does it include us? Yeah, all means all. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Or Isaiah in the Old Testament says, each of us, like sheep have gone astray. Each of us, we've gone our own way. Everybody, like the dude in our story, has racked up a debt before God that we cannot pay. And this is the bad news of the gospel. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're screwed. If this were the end of the story, that would be your reality. We have a debt that's too big. And so the master ordered that he, this man with the big debt, that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. So the bad news of our story gets worse. The dude in our story, the bad news is that he had a debt he couldn't pay. It gets worse when the master says, well, hey, you can't pay it back. Go to jail until you can pay it back. That is icky. And it's true in our story, and it's true in your life. You have a debt you can't pay. And the Apostle Paul would say in Romans 6 that the wages of sin, do you know what it says? The wages of sin is what? Oh, man. So here I am on a nice sunny March Sunday telling you that you're a sinner and your sinner state deserves death. That's great news, isn't it? Just turn to your neighbor and say, you deserve to die, sucker. Well, isn't that horrible? I mean, so far our parable is not bringing any good news. I thought the good news of Jesus was actually good news. So far we've established the truth in the parable, which is our larger truth, is that there's a debt we can't pay and the debt deserves death. The wages of sin is death. This dude deserved to go to jail. Ah. And that's where we're going to end the teaching of the day. Have a good week. No, it's not the end of the story. The story gets really better. The story actually makes a turn for the better, and here it comes. So at the reality that he couldn't pay, the servant fell on his knees before him being the master. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. See, right here, we see something that we can learn from. In the light of our having a debt before God that we can't pay, there's only one response that is helpful, and that's falling on your knees before Jesus. Remember that Easter thing we're getting towards? The Easter is to say, Jesus, we need your help. And you know, this guy was a little off, right? He said, be patient with me. I'll pay it back. Who's he kidding? He ain't going to pay it back. So don't kid yourselves. You're not going to pay it back. You can't work hard enough, try hard enough, do it better. Try being a better Christian. Try being a better person. You can't try hard enough to pay back the 10,000 bags of gold which you owe. Just fall on your knees before him. Just fall on your knees. And then this is where the story gets really good. Right here, the parable, the king reflects the heart of the Father in heaven. Right here, we get the heart of God. And if you're in a bad mood, be ready to get in a good mood. And if you hear good news, be ready to tell your face to look like you're hearing good news. Because what you're about ready to hear is the core centrality thing of the gospel. What you're about ready to hear is why I'm a Christian and not a Buddhist. What you're about ready to hear is why the river exists. You're about ready to hear that the master who represents the king in heaven, the servant's master took pity on him and he canceled the debt and he let him go. He didn't say, hey, I'll give you some time. You got 2 years to pay it back. He didn't say, well, you better be careful with yourself and pay me back in 3 years. He just canceled the debt and he let him go. And the heart of the Father, the King of Kings, is revealed in the king in our parable because God wants to cancel everyone's debt. The reality is there is a debt, and it does deserve death, but there's a king in heaven who says, that's okay, I'll cover the debt. I will pay the price. I will take the sin death on myself so you don't have to. Your debt is canceled. You may go, and you may be free. For God, Romans 5 says, for God proved his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is good news. Tell your face it's good news and smile. It's good news. Or Paul would say in Ephesians, you know, we've been saved. Ephesians 2 verse 8, we've been saved because we work harder and we're able to pay it back by being just better people. That's Ephesians 2 8. Repeat after me, especially if you're a youngster. That's not what it says. It says we've been saved by grace through faith, not a result of works, so that nobody can boast. The parable tells us that there's a king in heaven who sees your debt, who knows your debt, and says, I got you covered. You don't have to worry about it. This is good news. Thank you, Lord. It's the heart of the Father revealed. Yeah. And so, you know, we use this imagery of in our faith journey being a seed that grows into a root that grows into a tree. You know, this might be a great day hearing the good news. Like, you know, hey, maybe I should become a seed because this Jesus is worthy of following because he is a good thing. He wants for me, not from me. And so maybe if you've never been a seed in your life, today's the day you become a seed. Or maybe today's the day you said, you know, I need to get serious about my journey. And you just progress from seed root to tree. This is great. I wish the parable ended there. I wish the parable ended there for two reasons. Number one, because it's a happy story. It's a great ending. And it would be easier for me to stop right there because now what I got to do in finishing the story is getting y'all's business. I'm sorry. Can I let you in on a secret? Can I tell you a secret?
Yes.
I really am not sorry. I just lied to you right there. I'm actually excited for the rest of the parable. I'm not remotely sorry for what the text does. What the text does from here on out is it moves from the beauty of the King of Kings to accountability to the recipient of the grace. It moves from God's awesomeness to our responsibility in receiving his grace. Now, how many of you, when you were youngsters, were spanked by mom and or dad? Anybody? Yeah. How many of you get spanked today still? Yeah, it's not true, Zeke. Come here. Just kidding. Now, unless you're weird in a not good sense, no one gets spanked on the bottom and says, "That's awesome, give me another." When we get spanked, it's discipline and it's supposed to hurt. You know, when you get grounded or you get your phone taken away or whatever it is, you just don't say, "Mother, thank you. Praise the Lord for your discipline of me." No discipline seems good at the time. But I'll tell you what, discipline pays off down the road. So I said that because the Word of God just might bring some discipline to somebody in the room right now. And so I'm asking that the Lord would bring his wonderful accountability and discipline to everybody who needs it with the rest of the story. So the servant was forgiven, and we pick it up here. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now, again, if you're 13 and under, I got a question for you. Which is worth more, 10,000 bags of gold or 100 silver pieces? What's the answer? 10,000 bags of gold is worth way more than 100 silver pieces. So the dude who was forgiven 10,000 bags of gold found the dude who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him. Now, if you're paying attention, what the servant who owed 100 silver pieces says is the exact same verbiage, exact same words that the other guy said to the master. "Be patient with me and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. So here's the deal. When we receive the grace of the Lord, when we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, we ought to be people who extend it to others. And when we don't give that which we've been given, when we hoard the grace God has given us to ourselves and we become people who point at other fingers, and when we become that, other people notice. How many of you know somebody who's a tattletale? Anybody? If you got a tattletale in your class, how many of you hate those tattles? I just want to smack them. I'm telling you, you go to your class and tell them your pastor said you could smack them and smack them. Wait a minute, that's not true. That's not true. But the tattletale bugs us. And usually the tattletale in school is the one who does more wrong than anybody else. And they're getting in trouble more than anybody else and forgiven more than anybody else. But the one time they catch you in something, oh, they're tattling and you just want to smack them. Because the thing is when a lack of grace is shown, it's noted by the world. When somebody who's received forgiveness is unforgiving, the world notes it, just like in our story, and they were disgusted with what they saw. They were outraged. Because when we, the people of grace, the people who've received the greatest gift of all, when we become people who don't extend grace, the world notes it, and the world is outraged. Did you know that you're part of a religion right here in America that has been shrinking for the last 50-some years? Christianity is on the rise in most places in the world, but right here in the good old US of A, Christianity is shrinking, and I think in large part because American Christians have gone the way of this unjust steward. We've gone the way of holding the grace we've been giving and instead throwing stones at others who've wronged us. You know, a pastor friend of mine did something stupid. Should that surprise you that pastors do anything stupid? Well, why not? Of course, we're all stupid. My pastor friend did something stupid, had to leave ministry for a bit and took on another job. And he says to a person, 100% of the time, when he has to explain, you know, I used to be a pastor, I'm not now because I did this dumb thing. Everyone outside the church has been notoriously grace-filled to him. But folks inside the church have been incredibly hard on him. The church has gone the way of the servant who holds a grudge and doesn't offer forgiveness. I'm thinking of our good friend Emil, Christy. Christy and I used to live by a gay couple, James and Emil, and you know, in our friendships with them, we'd have them over once in a while. They went over there, and in one of our interactions, Emil said to me, he goes, "Man, I feel bad for you that you're a Christian." I've told this story before. I wonder if you remember. He said, "I feel bad for you that a Christian. Do you ever feel embarrassed to be a Christian?" And in my head, I'm thinking, why? The good news of Jesus, it's just good news. Right? Getting the tomb is empty, therefore we can live. It's great news, the mercy of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. What's embarrassing about that? That's just great. By the way, I didn't talk that way to him. I said, "Well, what do you mean, Emil?" And he goes, "Well, you know, every Christian I've known is just angry and judgmental." And so for him, the Christian message wasn't what it was for me. It was a lack of grace and judgment and anger. Wednesday, I was about an hour or so away speaking at a chapel of a Christian college. Mandatory chapel. 1,000-plus students were in the room. When I got there a little early, the chaplain pulled me aside and said, "Hey, we had an incident this week where a young woman in our community painted her face black and did something very inappropriate, racially insensitive, and thought she was being funny but was being stupid. And the problem was somebody filmed it and put it on YouTube and it kind of went viral. And so we're going to have to address it a little bit." Now, he also went on to say the young woman felt horrible about her stupid decision. Have you ever felt horrible about your stupid decision? My goodness. And she actually made a public apology, recorded an apology, and sent it out there. "I was stupid. I was wrong. She's just broken." So the chaplain said, "You know, our president's going to get up before you speak, and he's going to address the issue." And I'm like, "Oh, good. This is going to be good." And I was like, "It's good." But as the president got up and speak, and I began to feel in my gut, I don't know if this is good. See, he got up, and with a good heart and well-meaning, he got up and he said, there's like 1,200 students in the room, and the one woman was seated right over there. Everybody knew it was her. He got up and he said, "This is not what represents our college. We don't condone that behavior." In my head, I'm thinking, duh. This is not anything we stand for. This will never happen. This doesn't represent the kingdom of God. And all along, I'm like, well, of course, we all know that. And then he sat down without offering a bit of grace and mercy to a stupid student who did something dumb. And I'm just sitting there kind of squirming, thinking, oh, what is that poor girl thinking? Because the reality was, although her stupidity was pretty public, everybody in the room had done stupid stuff. You know, we've established this earlier at the first part of the parable. You're sinful people. And you've done dumb things too. And if we go the way of this guy, not good things are going to happen. So the master called the servant in. You remember why the master found out? Let me back it up. The other servants saw what had happened. They were outraged and they went to the master. When people see a lack of grace, they notice it. When people see angry Christianity, they note it. So the master called the servant in. He said, "You wicked servant. I've canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. "This is how my heavenly Father," Jesus says, "will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." See, the response that the Father has given to us ought lead us to be gracious people. So the people who have hurt you, the people who have messed you over, the one who broke your heart, the people who pick on you at school, they need you to be gracious to them. A lot less amens right there. So let me just back it up a little bit, put it again in reverse. Over here, when I was right here, seconds ago I said, we who've received grace need to be gracious people. And many of you said, amen. Some of you said, amen. But when I was over here, and I began to point out the people who that principle needed to be enacted upon, it got kind of silent. Now maybe, I'm not sure, maybe this half of the room is just more godly when I was standing, and maybe y'all are just slackers over here. Or maybe it's easy to agree to something in principle. Yes, Jesus has forgiven me. I'm going to be a person of grace. So easy to do that. And so hard to take the principle and put it into practice. You've been hurt. You have been screwed. People have broken your heart. You've had dear friends treat you horribly. You've had a spouse betray your trust. You've been picked on at school. There are people at your school who just aren't nice to you. You have been hurt. And here's the really icky news of the story. You're going to be hurt the rest of your life from time to time. If you don't want to be hurt, live in your basement, order pizza every day, and never leave the house. Because pizza is nice. You're going to get hurt. The story's pretty clear. Unless you extend the forgiveness given to you, you will live in a prison and be tortured. Now, in our story, it's a true story. I mean, the guy actually went to jail, but the story's bigger than that. If you live unforgiveness, if you hold grudges, you're going to find yourself in a prison and tortured. And you know how I know? Because I've met some people like that. I've met some of people who did such things. And I was one of them. As recently as December of last year. So at the end of last year, you know, I just found myself being angry and uptight. Just ready to fly off the handle. You know, this guy yelled at me once in the Taco Bell parking lot. I haven't told anybody publicly this story. My wife, I don't think, knows this. I picked Jake up from school. It was one day, remember, we went to Taco Bell, and Jake was in there getting his stuff, and I'm in the park. And I was pulling out in the wrong direction. My mistake. And this guy rolled down the window and dropped some language on me. And so I laid into him verbally. I'm good with words. He said something back. I opened the car door. And he said, what are you going to do, road rage me? And I said, yeah. And then he pulled away. That's not good. Local pastor beats up man. Now you're laughing because it's kind of funny, but it's not funny. The anger was real and rich, and people around me, I was just uptight and angry. And so yet again, for the umpteenth time in my life, I went to a therapist and said, I got some issues, and I need some help. And with some counseling, with some work, and with some time alone with the Lord, you know what I figured out was the root of my anger and my tension? Unforgiveness and bitterness. And the Lord began to reveal to me the names of the people who had hurt me, who I was holding a grudge against. I didn't know I was holding a grudge against. But it became clear when the Lord began to reveal to me, you know, when that name is mentioned, what is going on your insides? You could say many names to me and no inner reaction, but certain names get said and there's a reaction. You know what I'm talking about? Or you'll see them at Meijer or Walmart or wherever you're at and you pretend like you don't see them and you go the other way. I'm sure nobody's ever done that, right? Lord began to list the names of people who I had been holding a grudge against, and I had gone the way of the dude in the story. I'd been the recipient of grace, 10,000 bags of gold forgiven. But I'm holding a grudge over 1,000 pieces of silver, 100 pieces of silver. Now, you might be like me. I'm really slow sometimes to get the point. Is that anybody else? Is anybody else a slow learner? Not are you married to a slow learner, but are you a slow learner? But once I get the point, it might take me a while to get it, but once I get it, boom, there's pretty quick change. And so when I realized, oh my goodness, I'm like the dude in this parable. I'm holding a grudge. I said, Lord, I am sorry. I repent. I repent because it's sinful when we hold a grudge. So Lord, I repent. I give it all to you. Take it. I don't want it anymore. And almost instantly, the tension in my world began to melt away. And the prison and the torture was gone. See, when you hold on to unforgiveness, you're going to find yourself in your own jail. And you're going to be tortured. This is true across the ages, whether you're 1 or 100. If you're 101, it doesn't apply to you. It's true across the ages. Let it go. Do what you need to do to let it go. So here's the deal. The sermon ain't done, right, until you get after it and you finish the teaching. Some of you have got some work to do. You need to get a counselor. You need to get with some friends. You need to say, I'm messed up. I'm angry. I can't release it. And let them help you, because sometimes you need outside help to get inside truth. So some of you got to get busy right now. Some of you know who I've been speaking about in your world. You know the people who've hurt you. So you need to do the work so that the truth of our story is something that just releases you from anger and prison. So you got some work to do. So I have three questions I want you to wrestle with. This is something you can do with your families, with your group, by yourself. I want you to, you know, what do you learn about God? Here's the deal. You learn God is awesome and loves to forgive his people. And you learn that's worthy of a smile. Everybody, let's see your happy faces. There's a good one. There's a great one. Good one. That's a good one. Which character do you resonate with? I don't know. There's a few characters. There's the guy who owed 10,000 bags. There's the character owned 100 pieces of silver. There's the master. I want you to consider that everybody in this room, at least to some degree, resonates with the unjust guy. And what you going to do about it? What you going to do? See, the sermon ain't over till you do something with it. God wants to take this sermon, this teaching, and do something transformative in your life. And the transforming nature of the teaching will never come home to roost unless you do something about it. So who are they? Who do you need to forgive?
Thanks for listening. For more information, check us out online at theriver.info.